We certainly do look forward to that morning of joy that we were singing about, but I hope this morning is a kind of a morning of joy for us. It's good for us to be together. I have met visitors from Arkansas, Texas, California, elsewhere in this state. Welcome to all of you. We're glad to have all of you with us today. We appreciate so much your being here. I want to begin this morning in a very familiar text to us in Genesis chapter 3. Let's read together the opening verses of Genesis chapter 3. Moses records that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They had a problem. They just become aware of a problem they have. Now, actually, they have a much bigger problem than the one they're aware of right now, but at least at this point, they're aware they've got a problem. They don't have any clothes on, and they need some. So what did they do about their problem? The Bible says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. The word that's translated loin coverings in the New American Standard Bible that I use is translated belt in the New King James Version. That word occurs a half a dozen other times in the Old Testament. And in every reference, it's a belt. In 5 of those 6 references, it refers to a soldier's belt that was a part of his gear. And in the one other reference in Isaiah chapter 3, it refers to a decorative sash that a woman might wear. The point is, they didn't have any clothes, and so they made some belts for themselves. And that wasn't a very adequate solution to their problem. It was the humanly devised solution to their problem, but they really needed a divine solution to their problem. Someone who had a much better, broader, greater perspective than they. And I want to take that concept and have you think with me about it a little bit this morning. Fig leaf coverings. When we come across a problem and we patch together, sew together, some sort of a solution to it, it really needs a divine solution to the problem because ours is just woefully inadequate. And let's just start with this one. Let's start with Adam's problem. Naked. What's the human solution to that? Well, I'll tell you, to a lot of folks, that's just no problem at all. They don't see any problem with that whatsoever. They glory in that. Or human solutions to this problem are often along the lines of perhaps not putting it out there in its full magnitude, but really trying to glorify that at least in sometimes not very subtle kinds of ways. And so clothing is designed in such a way as to reveal in enticing sorts of ways and suggestive sorts of ways, just little glimpses to draw your attention. Did you notice God's solution to this as you read the rest of the chapter? I'm assuming you've read this before somewhere. In verse 21, the Bible says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." And the word garments in this place, in verse 21, is the same word that is translated coat several other places in our Old Testament. This is the same word for the coat that Jacob made for his son Joseph, that famous multicolored coat that was an object of the brothers' jealousy. It was a tunic, but the point is it was a full-length garment, something that would adequately clothe them. And so God made that for them and clothed them. And God in His Word gives me some instruction that I need so I know how to address this problem of nakedness, this problem that Adam and Eve discovered that they had. Now, He doesn't always just spell out in extremely explicit detail exactly what I am to wear on every circumstance. But He gives me some very important principles, and I want you to just remember two of them. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Matthew 18:6, Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." When Jesus is talking about stumbling block, He's talking about things that cause other people to trip and fall spiritually. To sin, in other words. And He says those causes are going to be out there. That's inevitable. But it doesn't excuse them. And woe to the man, to the woman, through whom the stumbling block comes. And so what that tells me is that I need to make sure that I dress in such a way as not to become a stumbling block to someone else. And it also tells me that I need to not be naive about what that might be. I need to be realistic. And I need to understand that when I start dressing in even somewhat suggestive ways, whether it's because something is too revealing or it's too tight and therefore calling attention or it's too see-through or whatever it is, when that starts causing problems potentially for somebody else, I've started causing problems for myself as well. That goes opposite to the purpose of putting clothes on to start with. Doesn't it? And the other principle that I'll call your attention to is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the Lord reminds us that this isn't supposed to be what we use as a means of attraction at all to begin with. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, the apostle says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, and costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." I thought Adam and Eve had a bigger problem than just the fact that they weren't adequately clothed. and a woman who is dressing in a suggestive way has a bigger problem than just her dress. This passage says that the dress needs to be reflective of our heart and the godly heart that is focused on the Lord, and that's the thing that really adorns someone, not their physical beauty. So, this is a problem we all share in common with Adam and Eve. We've got to address that. Let's not address it with some sort of a fig leaf covering that inadequately measures up. Let's apply the divine solution to our thinking, to our hearts, and then to our bodies. Now I want to talk to you about another problem. David's problem. One you can read about in 2 Samuel, along about chapters 11 and 12. It's the problem of an out-of-wedlock pregnancy. I'm assuming that you all are familiar with it. We're not going to take time to turn and read the event because I don't want to talk about the problem so much as we're looking at solutions. But you remember how David had the relationship with one of his soldiers' wives, and the result of it was that she became pregnant with his child. And that's a real problem. Associated with that is not only the problem of sometimes of pregnancies in that circumstance, but sometimes the diseases that come as a result of that kind of conduct as well. So what do we do about that? How do we solve that, which a lot of folks admit is a big problem in our society? Well, man's solution to that kind of a problem is typically, we need more education. We need to teach our young people about all of this and how this works and the potential problems here. And along with that education, we also need to provide them birth control means so this won't happen. Some have even suggested we use the public schools as a means of distributing these things. Not only the education, but the devices or the pills or whatever it is we're going to give out. Jocelyn Elders was the Surgeon General under President Clinton. And I remember her making a big point about this one time. And she said it was her goal that in the United States of America there would be no such thing as an unwanted or unplanned child. That'd leave me out. I wasn't planned. My mama said I was planned, but for later on. But I wasn't planned for when I came. But her thinking was we got to get rid of anybody that might be somehow going to have a baby when they didn't plan on that. Or maybe when it would be inconvenient to. And if the education doesn't work and the birth control doesn't work, well, you know what's next? We'll just kill them. No, we don't call it that. We call it abortion. But that's what we're doing. Make no mistake about it. And it was rather interesting to me that just earlier this year, as there seems to be at least potentially a little bit of shifting in our highest courts thinking about some of these things, and folks are getting nervous that some of these federally protected rights might be curtailed in some way, that several states are passing legislation to have it on their own books so that this is perfectly legal in this state for you to take the life of that unborn child right up until the very day before it's born. And there were one or two that said you ought to be able to do that after the child was born. And that's the human solution to the problem. And it is as woefully inadequate as Adam and Eve's fig leaf loin covers were to the problem of nakedness. It doesn't begin to address the problem. Because not only have those things not really worked all that well with reference to addressing the symptom of that problem, they don't address all the underlying issues. They don't address the sense of guilt and shame that people have. That's the outcome of some of this conduct. And I know some people don't have any at all, but a lot of folks do. And they don't address that what we're doing is we're establishing by those means patterns of uncontrolled behavior on the part of people instead of being responsible. They don't address the fact that this relationship is something that is the most precious and something that is a blessing from God for husbands and wives to help to make that relationship all that it can possibly be. They don't address the fact that by this kind of behavior, we're cheapening ourselves and cheapening our view of other people as men begin to look at women simply as objects of their own lust and desire instead of people and vice versa. They don't address the long-term consequences of this kind of thing as they creep up later on in life. Don't address any of that. Or the bigger issue than all of that, which is the fact that fornication is sinful. And as it's sinful, it separates us from God. And the loin covering doesn't touch any of that. What's God's solution to this problem that David had? It is as simple as it can possibly be. So simple that I can give it to you in a two-word sentence from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God's solution, flee immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. That's it. Flee immorality. Now, in order for us to do that, there are some other things we're going to have to do. If we are going to flee immorality, we're going to have to keep our hearts pure, which means we're going to have to be careful about the kind of influences that we allow in. We're going to have to be selective about the kind of literature we read, about the kind of movies that we go to see and such things as that, because we can't fill our hearts and fill our minds with all of those pictures of this kind of conduct, sin's eye candy, as it were, and then somehow think we're going to stay pure. We're going to be careful about the kind of people that we associate with. We're going to have to surround ourselves with the kind of people that will strengthen and help us to do right instead of tempting us to do wrong. We're going to have to be selective about the circumstances that we allow ourselves to get in. Put up some fences and respect those and say, I'm just not going there. There's just too much danger in that setting. Be really careful about association together, particularly when it's a one-on-one kind of circumstance in private. And I'm going to have to avoid the things that would lead up to fornication. But if I do all that, and that's all doable, I can implement God's solution, and it just solves the whole problem. Can't you see how much better the divine solution is than the human one? If I just put the chart up of Adam's problem, I think you would have known what the problem was, wouldn't you? And when I put David's problem up, probably most of you figured that out right away. What problem I was going to talk about. How about this one? Euodia's problem. How many of you know what that was? Well, I'll tell you what Euodia's problem was. I'll show you where it is in a minute. But Euodia's problem was there was somebody she was having trouble getting along with. It was the problem of a troubled relationship, a hard relationship for her. And that's something we can all relate to, isn't it? Now, that can happen lots of places. We have some troubled relationships. That can happen at work. There can be somebody at the place where you work that is just a little difficult to get along with, or maybe a lot difficult to get along with. And maybe it's somebody who is in a position of seniority over you, a position of authority over you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talked about servants and their masters. And he said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Peter knew that some of his brethren were in working kind of circumstances to where they had unreasonable people that they were trying to please. And that's hard. But work is not the only place where we may have difficult relationships. We may have them at home, too. Remember Abigail in the Old Testament? Married to Nabal. One day she admitted, she said, his name means worthless. That's what he is. She was married to worthless. Actually, his name means fool. And she was married to him. And that was a challenge for her. And it may be that I have a real challenge at home because, well, some of you may have a challenge because you're married to somebody who, in a lot of ways, is kind of worthless. Peter talks about another one of the challenges we may have in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. The circumstance of where you're married and someone is a Christian and someone's not. That creates some real challenges at home. Or it may be because of the behavior of one or the other of the spouses. Maybe alcohol is involved in that. Maybe there's some anger issues involved in that. Some violence that takes place on occasion. Maybe it's a problem of self-centeredness in one of the spouses, or perhaps both. That can create all kinds of conflict. Or maybe it's greed. Covetousness, where there's so much focus on material things, and so there's constant disagreement and fights about money and everything related to it. But conflicts at home aren't just between husbands and wives. Conflicts at home may be between parents and children. We may have a child that is just particularly obstinate and is a constant challenge. Or maybe there is a parent that is just overbearing and unreasonable. Or maybe as our parents are aging, some of the challenges that they're facing with diminished physical capacity or diminished mental capacity, those can create some real challenges at home. But Euodia's problem wasn't at home. It wasn't at work. It was at church. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And sometimes we even have trouble relations at church. Maybe some other folks just aren't as welcoming and inclusive of us as we really wish they would be. Maybe we feel like we get overlooked or left out on occasion. Maybe we just feel like that things don't ever go the way we want them to do, to go. Maybe it's just a difference in personalities with us and somebody else, and it just doesn't really mesh all that well. And so it's a challenge. So what do we do about all that? How do we address this problem that you already have? What's the human solution to this problem of troubled relationships? But then very often, the human solution to this problem is just to wash your hands of it and walk away. I'm out of here. Who needs that? And so we just leave. And once again, that's very often not a very good solution to things. It's not a very good solution because it may well leave in place some ongoing bad behavior that's causing the problem. It may be ongoing bad behavior on somebody else's part, but it may be ongoing bad behavior on my own part that's contributing to this problem. And just walking away and going somewhere else may even actually make things worse because it may add some bad attitudes on top of all the bad behavior that was going on. Some bitterness and resentment and all that sort of thing. God has a better solution. What is God's solution? Well, just think through the list. Look, what about if we're having a problem at work? What's God's solution to that? Well, it may be that changing jobs is okay. I won't say it's always the wrong thing to do. But I want you to notice something in 1 Peter when Peter talks about these relationships in which people might be having some trouble. Underlying the whole discussion is the basic principle of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Where Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe Him, glorify God in the day of visitation." The Lord's solution is to keep your behavior excellent in that circumstance. He said you just may be able to turn somebody around. You may be able to influence them for good. And instead of them being judged and lost because of their bad conduct, you may be able to lead them to turn their lives around where they'll start glorifying God too. So before you just resign and say, "I'm out of here," stop and think, might this be my opportunity to let my light shine? And to use some adversity to help teach some people there's a better way to live. When it comes to the home application, saying "I'm out of here," that's just not an option, folks. Let's get that in our head. I can't just leave. What God has joined together, let no man separate, Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 6. I'm there. And I've just got to learn how to make the best of And interestingly, in 1 Peter, when he describes this circumstance, I think he gives us a lot of help with it. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior.
You see his principle at work again here? Keep your behavior excellent.
You be the very best husband or wife you can possibly be. And you might just win them. Not by conversation, not by argument, but by a godly example. And it's interesting that Peter goes on to say, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He's back to the earlier problem we talked about and the earlier principle that we need to be known not because of our physical attractiveness, but because of good character. That is what can make bad relationships better. And what about a church? Well, we're just going to place membership at Crosstown Church. I'm not going to tell you there's never a time to do that. But I will tell you this. It's really, really interesting to me that I cannot find a single place in all the New Testament where anybody ever left and went to another congregation because of a problem or was ever advised to do that. That's a little food for thought. Keep your behavior excellent. That's God's solution to the problem of troubled relationships. You just be everything that you can be and win people through that godly influence. One more quickly before we go. This is everybody's problem. Actually, it was Adam's bigger problem. It was David's problem. It's everybody's problem. It's the problem of sin. What are we going to do about the problem of sin? What's man's solution to the problem of sin? Well, typically, man just kind of dismisses it as no big deal. Everybody's got their weaknesses. Nobody's perfect. And so, it really is not a big deal. We'll just kind of minimize that. Or maybe blame somebody else. That's what Adam started doing. You know, when the Lord confronted him about it, he said, well, this woman, she's the one that... Or maybe man says, well, I know I'm not perfect, but you know, I've done some good things too, as though we can just come along and do some good things to make up for the bad things. That's man's solution. And once again, the fig leaves just aren't adequate. Doesn't work. There's just no amount of good that we can do that's going to make up for the wrong things that we've done. And in fact, what man's solutions do, what all those fig leaves do, is just really lessen my sense of responsibility and accountability before God, as though somebody else is going to have to take the blame for this, not me. What God said about this is really pretty simple. He said we need to repent. Jesus said that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Luke 24 and verse 47. To repent means to change. To turn. It doesn't mean simply to say, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry. That's part of it. But it means to change. To not only say, I shouldn't have done that, but say, I'm not going to keep on doing that. Paul referred to it in Acts 26 and verse 20 as deeds appropriate to repentance. Repentance is essential in dealing with the problem of sin. To quit sinning, in other words, as best I can. But that's not enough in and of itself. I've got to have the rest of God's solution. And the rest of God's solution is that I need to be cleansed in the blood of Christ. Now, for the Christian, John explains that in 1 John chapter 1, what that means. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John said, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. As long as I'm walking in the light of God's Word and living my life that way and trusting that I have assurance of the blood of Jesus, His Son. Does that mean that's all there is to it? No. In verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have to confess my sins to God, and I have to ask for God's forgiveness. And when I do, He's faithful to forgive me. What if somebody's not a Christian? What about them? Well, the answer for them is very simple as well. You too need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's a cleansing that takes place as we put our trust in Jesus and His atonement for us. And that trust is expressed as we're baptized into Jesus. Romans 6 and verse 3 asks, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? We're baptized into His death, into His blood, into the benefits of His blood. And that's an expression of the faith that we have in Jesus as the Lord who died for us. It's where the cleansing takes place. And so, Ananias told Saul, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on His name. That's the divine solution to the problem of sin, is to repent and be cleansed by the blood of Christ. There's someone in this assembly this morning not yet done that. You need to address that problem, not in some fig leaf covering kind of way. You need to do it the way God said it. If we can help you this morning in your obedience to the gospel, let us know. Come in the front. We stand together and support.